So, Mark chapter number 3, verses 22 through 30. We'll read that to begin with tonight. The Bible said, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit." Now, this is a very interesting passage. And there's a lot of things that we could draw out of that or approach it several different ways. I was looking at it, and I wasn't trying to find something in there to preach on, but how to convince it. And I'm trying to continue to move along in our study. And but if we wanted to, we could probably take 3 or 4 weeks just out of this one passage of Scripture. And every time we come together, we could get a different lesson out of it. I'm just going to point out a few different things that we could gather from this passage of Scripture. And this is just going to be real short thoughts. Maybe a devotional thought out of it or something. But as I studied over this passage of Scripture, I thought to myself, we could look at it from the aspect of how to witness to different people. There's a lesson in here about how to deal with difficult people. And the Lord Jesus dealt with some difficult people in his earthly ministry. In verse number 23, the Bible said, now you realize these scribes come down and they're come down to find fault. And we've been seeing this over and over again. They're trying to trap the Lord Jesus. And verse 23 said, "And he called them unto him." Now, I imagine that maybe they are standing far enough away where they can talk about what he's doing. You know, somebody wants to criticize usually doesn't get real close. They want to be back far enough. And so we find here that the Lord Jesus, it says in another passage, I believe it's in Matthew, that he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking, and he called them unto him. And the Bible says, "And he said unto them in parables." And in these parables, he uses 3 examples to show them that the way they were thinking was wrong. Now, they were saying in verse number 22 that Jesus had Beelzebub. That's the prince of the devils. And they said that by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. So that was their accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord knew what they were thinking and what they were saying, and he called them over close unto him. And he spake unto them, or said unto them in parables. And he uses 3 examples to show that their way of thinking was wrong, that what they were saying was wrong. And there are so many examples that we could draw from. There's people out here, they don't agree with this, they don't agree with that. But their way of thinking is wrong. Now, what the Lord Jesus does, he says, first of all, in verse number 24, he asked them a question in the last part of verse 23. How can Satan cast out Satan? That's what they were saying. So the Lord Jesus turned it around on them. How can this be? How can Satan cast out Satan? And he said in verse number 24, he uses a parable of the kingdom. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. You get fighting in a kingdom. You get it divided. Well, it's going to fall. It's not going to continue on. So he uses the example of a kingdom. And then in verse number 25, he said, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. There's another example, a kingdom, a house, a family gets to fighting and divide one against another. They're not getting stronger, they're getting weaker. And so that's what the Lord Jesus is trying to get them to see. And in verse number 26, he says, and if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Now to me, that's a mathematical proposition there. If you just take something and you divide it once, and you divide it, and you divide it, and you divide it, after a while, there's nothing else left to divide. And that's what he said about the Lord Jesus, or that's what he said about Satan. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. So there's a little lesson in there about dealing with difficult people. How are you going to witness to somebody? Talk about somebody. He tried to get them to think. He tried to reason with them. He didn't say, you bunch of dummies, you just need to believe. You know, he tried to deal with them best he could. And they still didn't believe on him, but he tried. And he tried he made quite an effort, I would say, using these parables or examples, we might say, so we could look at it from that point of view. And then there's a great lesson in here about spiritual warfare. About spiritual warfare. We are living in a world that we are continually up against. The Bible talks about principalities and powers and the God of this world with a little g. Satan is real. And he is operating in the world today. Well, there's a lesson in here about spiritual warfare. The Lord Jesus, what was going on in these verses that got the attention of the scribes that came down there is he was casting out devils. Now, we always say demons, but the devils in the Bible are demons. And he was casting out devils or casting out demons. And by what authority was he doing this? How was he doing this? You know, they're interested in what's going on here. And so they come and they accuse him and they say, well, he's of Satan. And you could look at it like this. I thought about approaching it this way. They said, he said, because there's a lot of that goes on. They said one thing, he said another thing. They said is in verse number 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And then in verse 23, you've got what he said about that, talking about Jesus Christ. And he called them unto him and said unto them. So you've got what they were saying, and you've got what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. We go down to what the Lord Jesus said after he got through the examples there. Look what he said in verse number 27. Now here's the lesson on spiritual warfare. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And so the Lord Jesus here, when he's referring to the strong man, that's talking about Satan. He's just been talking about Satan. He's been casting out devils. How is he able to do this? He has to be stronger, and he has to be able to bind the strong man. So he's talking about binding the strong man here, and that's the key word in verse number 27. Now, keep your place here and look over in Matthew chapter 18. I have preached this before, but it's been several years ago. But in the Bible, we find a principle when we go to pray about binding and loosing things. And this is in the context of the local church. If we look at Matthew chapter number 18, verse number 17, I'll just read that to show he's talking about the church. It said, and if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And then he begins to talk about prayer in verse number 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. We're talking about prayer. The word pray simply means to ask. When you see that word pray, it means to ask. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So we have a principle of binding and loosing here. Now I don't want you to leave Matthew chapter number 18, but I'm going to go back and read verse 27 again. He said in Mark chapter 3, he said, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So in spiritual warfare, the first thing that has to be done, Satan has to be bound. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 18 that the power of binding and loosing comes through prayer. Prayer by the church. And then if Satan can be bound, according to Mark chapter 3 and verse 27, then you can go in and spoil his goods. And his goods is talking about his equipment that he uses. Now, the devil uses devils. The devil uses demons. There's a whole fallen angelic world that you and I do not see with our physical eyes, but it's still there. The devil uses that. That's his equipment. We say a lot of times, we say, well, the devil done this and the devil done that. It probably wasn't the devil. The devil is not omniscient like God, meaning he does not know everything. He is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at the same time like God. He is one being. Now, he's intelligent, no doubt about that. But when a lot of things happen in the world, Satan uses devils. He uses demons. That's his equipment. That's his tools. That's his weapons. Well, he has weapons. We have weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is that talking about? It's talking about prayer. We have a weapon of prayer. We don't use it probably like we should. Matthew 18 and 18 said, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So something needs to be bound, and it's the devil that needs to be bound. Why should he have freedom to go about and do whatever he wants to do? Why should the demons be free to operate and run rampant through our society and through our schools and through our families? If the church would pray like we ought to, the devil wouldn't be able to do a lot of things that he does. Jesus said, what else is that talking about? Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, God said, I'll bind it in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth, God said, I'll loose it in heaven. So he's talking about our prayers, the power of prayer. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Free course means to run or walk unhindered. The word of the Lord needs to have liberty. There needs to be freedom there. Not all bound up. Sometimes we come to church and that's exactly how we are. We're all bound up. The singing is not, there's no liberty there. There's no freedom of worship there. The preacher feels all bound up. He's stumbling over his words and feels like he's in the power and the energy of the flesh and just not making any headway whatsoever. There is a spiritual principle, and I pray like this quite often, that the Lord would bind the devil, that he'd not be able to hinder, tie him up, put him in chains, make it hard on him to do anything. bind the devil and give us liberty. That's the word of the Lord, having free course. Give us liberty. Give us freedom that we might worship, that the word of God would go forth, and that the Spirit of God would move throughout our hearts and minds. That's that scripture being put into practical application. So we ought to pray that way. Furthermore, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 says that if two of you shall agree. So as we come together to pray, it wouldn't hurt anything. It'd probably help a great deal if we would all agree along these lines. Something's going on in somebody's family. Get together, agree, pray. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I've had recent, sometimes Kim and I, we've got a prayer request. Say, me and you are going to pray about this. We're going to agree on this together. Me and Brother Kyle did that a while back. And within minutes, God answered our prayers. Did you pray, brother? Just say you did. You know, the Lord, we prayed. The Lord answered that prayer. I said, well, what are we going to do? Let's just pray about it. So we agree together. Look what the Bible says. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for them. My, what a promise. But we walk through day after day with unanswered prayer, all these problems in our lives. Many times we just have not because we ask not. I'm glad it doesn't say if 10 of you shall agree. Now, it's good to get 10 to agree, but it's hard. But if you just get 2 to agree, that's touching anything. So we come, we pray. We ought to pray over these things. The best illustration in the Bible I can think of that is in Acts chapter number 12. In Acts chapter number 12, Peter's in prison. He's all bound up. What does the church do? But prayer was made by the church unto the Lord for him. And an angel of the Lord came and delivered the preacher. And the preacher that was bound got loose. And what did he do? He went and he preached. And so there's, say, that's pretty neat. There's something to that. I believe that if we'd pray like we ought to pray, we'd find that the word of the Lord has more freedom. We say, oh, we'd like to have more results. I'd like the word of God to be more free and to work in more hearts and in more lives. That comes in answer to prayer. Comes in answer to prayer. So there's a great lesson. That's just a crash course on spiritual warfare. And I've taught on that and preached on that several years ago. But that's in this passage of Scripture. It's a great passage of Scripture. But what I really want to look at tonight, I've divided this up a little bit. What I want to spend the rest of the time looking at is the question of the unpardonable sin. The question of the unpardonable sin. How many have heard it referenced to that way? I know most everybody, you've heard the unpardonable sin mentioned. Schofield Study Bible. I've got part of a Schofield Study Bible. Mine's a little different, but it's got the headings. And at the beginning of verse number 22, it says this in my Schofield Bible. Now this is his note. It says, the unpardonable sin. I have a Thompson Study Bible at the house. And in the margin, out beside this passage of Scripture, it says, the unpardonable sin. Does anybody else's Bible have that? Most everybody. Your Bible has in the margin or in the text there, the unpardonable sin. Let me say, study Bibles are wonderful. Notes, headings, all these helps, but that's all they are. They're helps. They're not inspired. Every note Schofield has is not Scripture. It's not on par. Other study Bibles, Ryrie, Thompson, whatever it is, those are just there to help you. And so they need to be looked at it in that manner. How many have heard somebody preach on the unpardonable sins? Anybody heard somebody preach on that? I've heard that preached on. The unpardonable sin. How many have spoken to somebody and they have told you that either they or somebody they know committed the unpardonable sin? Does anybody else talk? Few people's talked to people like that. And I've talked to people like that. I remember witnessing in a prison one time. I spent a long time talking to a fellow, and he informed me that he had committed the unpardonable sin, and there's no way he could get saved. I tried to talk to him, tried to show him from the scriptures, but he had heard that and heard that. And so that's, as far as I know, that's the way I left him. He'd committed the unpardonable sin. Now, how many have heard or read that it is impossible to commit the unpardonable sins? Anybody come across that? I really never had until really today. J. Vernon McGee said in one of the books I've got, he said that this is impossible to commit today, because Jesus is not on the earth casting out devils. And he said, so it's impossible to commit what is being talked about here. A couple other commentaries I had, I got to looking at it, said the same thing. This is impossible to commit the unpardonable sin because Jesus is not on the earth casting out devils. So here's what I want to look at. What does the Bible say? Boy, that'll clear it up. What does the Bible say about this? First of all, the word unpardonable is not in the Bible. It's in the margins of most people's Bible, or it's a heading at the head of the verse, but the word unpardonable is not in the Bible. Now, here's what I found out. The word pardon is in the Bible, but it is only in the Old Testament. It is an Old Testament word. It's used 16 times in the Bible. About half the time it means to lift, and about the other half it means to forgive. So the word pardon is in the Bible. The first time the word pardon is mentioned in the Bible is Exodus 23 and 21, and it says, "For he will not pardon." And the last time that it's mentioned in the Bible is Jeremiah 50 and verse 20. It says, "For I will pardon." So there's some places where God says, "I will not pardon," and there's some it says, "I will pardon." And so, but most of the time, it's mentioned in relation to the nation of Israel. It's talking about God dealing with the nation of Israel. But we as New Testament believers, the word pardon is not in the New Testament. And we never speak of our salvation in terms of being pardoned. You can be pardoned, but still be as guilty as sin. You know, every time a president goes out of office or a governor, they usually get a list of people, probably people that work for them, but they pardon them. It doesn't mean they weren't guilty. It's just they have the power to pardon. We're not going to heaven because our sins have been pardoned. We're going to heaven because our sins have been forgiven. And we have been justified. Romans chapter 5, the book of Ephesians. We've been justified before the sight of God, which means judicially as if we'd never sinned. That's a whole lot better than being pardoned. Just as if I'd never sinned. We're going to heaven because of forgiveness of sin, because we've been justified. Because we're saved. So to use the word unpardonable really just brings confusion to this passage of Scripture, because it does not say the unpardonable sin. Now that makes a good message title. That can get people's attention. But that's not what this says. So the word pardon or unpardonable is not in the Bible. So I wanted to bring that out. Number two. The teaching of an unpardonable sin is not in the Bible. Look at verse number 28, what the Bible says here. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. Now look over in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read the parallel passage. But what did the Bible say there? Jesus said, all sins. The Bible does not teach an such thing as an unpardonable sin. It says all sins shall be forgiven. Matthew chapter 12. Let's see, I'm gonna read that in just a minute. But if it said there in verse number 28, all sins shall be forgiven, what's that mean? All sins. I mean, you just go down the list. That means big sins, little sins. In the sight of God, there's no difference. One sin send a person to hell. If we offend in one point, the book of Galatians says, if you do one sin, you've broken the whole law. If you do one sin, you've broken the big ten. All the Ten Commandments. But the Lord Jesus said, all sins. All means all. I had somebody tell me one time they couldn't go to heaven. This was in prison. I wasn't in, but they were. They said, I can't go to heaven because I killed somebody. I said, Moses killed somebody. You're going to say Moses is not in heaven? I said, the Apostle Paul, before he got saved, he's an accomplice at least. He stood by and held people's coats while they stoned Stephen to death. So you're going to say he's not in heaven? Murder, the Ten Commandments, what people say, big sins, little sins. Jesus said all sins. All sins. So the teaching of an unpardonable sin is not in the Bible. But number three, what is in the Bible is this. The Bible does teach the possibility of not or never being forgiven. The Bible teaches the possibility of never being forgiven. And that's what it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 29. And then I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 12. But in Mark 3 and 29, it said, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. And never be forgiven. That's what the Bible teaches. Hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now look in Matthew chapter 12. I had you turn over there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. This is really the same, dealing with the same thing. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. That's pretty plain. I mean, I can't stand to hear somebody take the Lord's name in vain. That just grates on me about as worse than anything else. Or to hear somebody using the name of Jesus. You know how people just use the Lord's name as just a byword. But here the Lord says, that can be forgiven. That can be forgiven. Verse 32. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And Luke chapter 12, verse 10 says, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. So the Bible teaches the possibility of never being forgiven. It does not teach about an unpardonable sin, but it does teach the possibility of never being forgiven, of not being forgiven. Now, we could call this, I believe a better title or heading to this passage of Scripture would be the most dangerous sin. Now, all sin is sin in the sight of God, but blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and we'll look at what that is the most dangerous sin of all the sins. And we'll see why. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus said. Let's read these verses again. Back in Mark chapter 3, verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. You know what that means? It means dying and going to hell. In danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. When they accused the Lord Jesus Christ of being of the devil, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. That's the most dangerous sin in the Bible, is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. We read in Mark 12 and verse 31 where that would never be forgiven. Never be forgiven. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. To blaspheme is to speak against, to speak reproachfully against. If somebody takes the name of God in vain, they blaspheme the name of God. Same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Same with the Holy Ghost. But what they did exactly, because we're real technical. Human beings are real technical. The Lord said, go into your neighbor. The lawyer said, and who is my neighbor? Give me the man next door, up the road or down the road. That's how we are. What did they do exactly? I want to point that out in verse number 30. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. And what they did, they had rejected the Lord's twofold witness of his work. Now, in the Bible, you find a principle. Let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And what is happening here is a twofold witness of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is the Word of God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he is working in the power and in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And we've studied enough. You know what the Lord Jesus has been doing. He's been healing the multitudes. He's healed a leper. He's healed a palsied man. He's cast out devils. He's doing all these things. Who can deny that this is the work of God? Never has anybody ever seen any of this done. And the Lord Jesus, as many as come, he heals. He heals. But they are so blind, they are so full of hatred, that what God is doing for good and in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost, they call it evil. They're rejecting what God is doing. And the Lord Jesus still tries to reason with them, tries to deal with them. That's what they do. They reject the Lord's witness. Now, here's a question. Can this happen today? Can people reject the witness of the Word? Jesus is the Word made flesh. But here's the Word of God as well. Do people reject the witness of the Word and the Spirit? Sure they do. The Bible does not teach an unpardonable sin, but the Bible teaches you can sin to the point that you'll never be forgiven. That there's no forgiveness. Here's the Word of God. The Holy Ghost of God shines the light upon the Lord Jesus in the Word. And when I got saved, the Spirit of God led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't get up one morning thinking about heaven or hell. But by the end of the day, the Holy Ghost of God had convicted me in my heart. I knew I was a sinner on my way to hell. I got gloriously saved. The Spirit of God showed me my lost condition. Everybody here tonight that's saved, the Spirit of God showed you your lost condition. You've seen yourself as the Word of God presents you. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you die without Christ, you die and go to hell. You need a Savior. The Spirit of God does that. But if you say no to the Spirit of God, you're doing the same thing them scribes did. And there's a great many, I'm afraid, in our day and time has done that very thing. They've sinned against the light and the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. The Bible doesn't teach an unpardonable sin. But there's no other way to be saved except the Holy Ghost of God stirring your soul. And if you reject the Holy Ghost of God and what He's doing in your heart, there's no way to be saved. It's not like there's an option to. And here's what comes to my mind. Who'd want to try it out anyway? They'd have to be a fool. Who wants to try the patience of the Lord? I think if somebody goes around talking about, well, I can't be saved because I blasphemed the Holy Ghost, I think they could be saved. I think the only people that can't be the people that have blasphemed the Holy Ghost don't even know that's what they're doing. These scribes didn't know what they were doing. Look in Romans chapter 1. We'll close tonight. And I know you know this passage of Scripture, but you know it is good to go and read it again. Look what the Bible says. What does God do with somebody like that? The Bible says that it is possible to be turned over to a reprobate mind. It is possible to say no to God so many times that God says, all right, I'll never deal with you again. That's a scary thing to think of. I'll not convict you again. The Lord Jesus is a gentleman. And we'll see in Mark chapter 5 when they came and they begged him to depart from their coasts. He got on the boat and left. It's a scary thing to say no to the Lord. Romans chapter 1 verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Here's the result of that. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Somebody that has a reprobate mind will be like it says in the book of Mark, hath never forgiveness. If God gives you over to a reprobate mind, He's not dealing with you anymore. But see, these people in Romans chapter number 1 didn't get there by stealing candy at the candy store. And we're talking about wickedness. We're talking about at every point that you can rebel against God, that's exactly what they've done. Every time they reject God on every point. Are we not living in a society that's exactly like that? We don't want God in school. We don't want God in the courthouse. We don't want God in the prison system. We don't want God in the home. We don't want nothing to do. God said, all right, if that's the way you want, turned them over. Gave them up. and then turn them over to a reprobate mind. It's serious business. Here's the thing. You and I don't know exactly who that is, do we? So we're to witness. We're to witness. Can somebody like that be saved? Yes, they can. The Bible said all sins. Where is it, 1 or 2 Corinthians? The Bible said, talking about the sin of homosexuality, it said, and such were some of you, but now you're washed. Some of them even got saved. But it's a dangerous thing to flirt around with sin. You can sin to the point where you just have no desire for anything that has to do with the Lord. So I hope that's maybe a help to you, maybe a blessing. Some of this I'd never really delved into that much before, talking about I've never preached before on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I've never preached on the unpardonable sin. I'm glad now that I hadn't. I'd had to rethink about that. But there's a lot of interesting things in the Bible, and a lot of things we can gather from it and apply to our lives. So I'm going to stop there tonight, and I hope that'll be a help. Hope that'll be a blessing to you. We don't know tonight, but there might be somebody here that God's dealing with their heart. Dealing with their heart, telling them, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You can be a church member and need to be saved. You say, well, I got baptized one time. I've seen a lot of people that's been baptized get saved. All they did was get wet. So you never know that God's dealing with somebody's heart. If God's dealing with your heart, you need to do something about it. You need to talk to somebody, get with somebody, and get that thing settled. I like that song Fanny Crosby wrote, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is.